let's take a deep dive into Scripture with Father John Wargle and Danny Gallagher. During each episode, we'll be sharing our insights about the Bible passages presented on a related post on Father John's website, ancienthopes.org. To find the post we're discussing, go to the ancienthopes.org website and search for the title of this podcast using the search box on that page. Our discussions on this show will follow the posts listed on the ancienthopes.org website. Here are your hosts for our deep dive into Scripture today, Danny and Father John. Hello, everybody, and welcome back to another Deep Dive into Scripture podcast and radio show. I'm Danny Gallagher, and I'm in the studio today with Father John Wargle. Welcome back, Father John. How are you doing?
I'm doing great.
We are about to talk about the windows. Well, we're talking about a lot of different things, but one thing that we're going to talk about is the windows that are high up on buildings. And in particular, we're thinking about churches or cathedrals and the way that those windows are higher. They're called clerestory windows, and
right,
on purpose, like they clear the story below to bring in light that comes into the church and fills the church or the cathedral with light. In particular, bringing light to the floor where people were standing or sitting, and to the altar area. The other thing that I thought was cool about this is that churches have always been oriented east-west, with the with people facing to the east, like facing the way that Jesus is going to return.
Right, and so, the sunrise and light, right.
Yes, mm-hmm. And that means that, pretty cool, that means that these windows would have been on the north and south side. So the south side would have brought in the most light possible during the year, mm-hmm, which is kind of cool. I mean, I don't know if they did that on purpose, but these windows are
right,
pretty interesting.
Right, yeah. So today's podcast is meant to be more positive than last week.
Really, the haunted house.
The haunted house. Okay, so you think that we are sort of haunted, you know, because of the fall and everything, but we have light, we have hope from the clerestory, right?
Right,
and God is redeeming our haunted house, chasing out his devils and ghosts and stuff like that. You know, I mean, using that imagery of the haunted house and clearing out. Okay, that's what sanctification is, really, is making the temple a place that's really, really holy for the Lord to commune with us.
Yes.
And so, Danny, you know, I really didn't have experiences of beautiful churches growing up because in the Baptist tradition, and the plainer and the more simple, the more holy it is. Right.
They wanted it to be simple on purpose.
Exactly. Yeah. Right. So, but I had this interior thirst for, you know, cathedrals, and I heard about them, and so I went to France.
Oh, yeah.
In 1975. Uh-huh. Okay, when I was just got done with my sophomore year of college, and I was a Baptist, and I was going to go to France with the missionary group that was going to save the Catholics, right?
Oh, yeah, always. Yeah. Let's get them out of that cult.
And anyways, we flew into Amsterdam. We took the train at night and got into this, they call them hostels, right?
Yep, youth hostel, yeah.
Yeah, it was not a pleasant experience.
Right, okay. Yeah.
Didn't sleep much that night at all. So I got up early in the morning. I could see the sun rising. I could see in the distance what looked to be a box.
Huh.
What it was is Amiens Cathedral in the city of Amiens, France.
Wow. Great.
And the leader said, okay, we're going to go there. So, you know, the closer we got, the more definition I could see. But then we descended into the town, and you couldn't see above the buildings and the rooftops, the cathedral, until we broke into this scene where the cathedral is right there, and I was right on it with these flying buttresses, with these statues, with these tall walls, and the thing just was oozed with age. Yeah, and I thought to myself, Danny, I'm in heaven.
this is the church right here.
Yeah. Right, right. But you know, this particular cathedral, at least at the time, really, really works into our idea of the haunted house, because when we went in, it had been neglected for many years.
Oh.
I even saw a bat flying around in it.
Yeah. That was probably typical.
Right. But still, it was magnificent.
Yeah.
Right? So what defines us as human beings is not that we are sinners or that we're haunted and in this struggle. What defines us is that we still possess the imago Dei.
Right, yeah. That image of God is still in us.
That's very important, because I came out of a Reformed tradition that basically said the most fundamental thing about you is that you are a sinner and you're worthless until God saves you.
Gotcha, yeah.
Right? And even then, he doesn't save you because of anything that's in you that has integrity. It's purely Christ in you that's worth anything.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So I emerged out of that tradition, you know, into Catholicism, which says, and Eastern Orthodoxy, the ancient church, and all the way through, all the way up until the Reformation, understood that we are made in the image of God, even though it's fallen, and even though our temple, so to speak, it might look like a wreck, you know?
Sure. Yeah, yeah.
So, you know, I remember them saying, oh, yeah, the windows were taken out in World War II to save them from any possible destruction
bombing, yeah.
or bombing
mm-hmm.
and stuff like that. And back in the mid-70s, they still hadn't had put them in. I'm not sure what they've done since then, but that's a long time ago. So I'd hope that they were able to, you know,
rebuild
back to life. But I just remember when I walked in there, what happened is what happens when you go into a cathedral. The hinge of your neck goes
up to heaven.
And that's exactly what the intention is, mm-hmm. right? Is that it's lofty, it takes you into transcendence.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So I like this imagery, right? And that what we have in the human predicament since the fall is that the imago Dei is still there, okay?
Yeah, sure.
And we see this particularly in Zeth's line, because it traces his line to Adam, who was made in the image of God. So that expressly tells us that the imago Dei is still alive.
Right.
But it's also alive in Cain's line, who was a murderer.
Sure, yeah. Sort of the opposite side.
Yeah. And what we have here with Cain is a very important note in chapter 4. I think it's verse 7 or something like that, where God warns Cain. He said that sin is waiting at the door and it's like a beast.
Mm-hmm.
You know, back in the day when you went out in the morning, get your cup of coffee from Starbucks or something, where whatever you did back in the ancient days, you had to look both ways, you know, because there could be a savage beast outside your door, just the way it was, right?
Sure, just waiting.
Right. Yeah. I mean, today we have to look both ways so we can get hit by a car, right?
Yeah.
But you get the, you know, you, I mean, they this is real to them. I mean, wow. You know, like when I was a kid, we lived a mile away from the zoo.
Uh-huh.
And back then in the 50s, when they fed the lions at 4 or 5 in the afternoon, whatever, you could hear them roaring a mile away.
Oh, sure.
But
yeah.
Now, when in the 60s and 70s, the traffic and the noise got too much, you couldn't hear it, you know, uh-huh. but that's terrifying if you heard lions roaring out there, but they're not in a cage, right?
You're right, yeah.
So that's what sin is like, okay? And its desire, teshukah, we talked about that earlier with Eve, her teshuka, her desire will be for her husband. Remember we talked about that?
Yeah.
Right. Mm-hmm. But the sin has a desire to conquer and defeat you, right? But you must master it.
Yeah.
What tells you is that even though we're fallen, we are not totally helpless or completely helpless, okay? We still have certain powers, God-given powers in us, like volition, especially mm-hmm. the power of choice.
Yeah, yeah.
And so God lays before Cain a real choice, and he was responsible for that choice.
Yeah. And so, and the way, even going back to the way that the light is, we can choose
right.
to be in the light.
Exactly.
Or to be in the darkness.
Or to just live in the crept.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Oh, yeah.
Among
sure,
the
sure.
dead.
Yeah, right.
Okay.
And it is kind of interesting. I'm reading this book called The Fisherman's Tomb, which is the story of the 75-year secret search for the bones of Peter under the Vatican. So,
oh, my.
So the description in this book of what's underneath is amazing, because the Vatican, probably don't know this, but the Vatican was actually built on a cemetery that was hundreds, maybe 1,000 years old.
Oh, my.
And there are many generations
right.
of tombs and crypts and things like that directly underneath.
Wow.
It's really amazing. The story,
that's highly symbolic, isn't it?
Yes, think about yes. It. Well, I was thinking, you know, I mean, and it seems like that's sort of always waiting underneath that beautiful floor and that beautiful cathedral. There's a crypt.
Yeah.
And that's sort of always waiting there for us, you know, for sin to creep in.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. Right.
You're listening to the Deep Dive into Scripture radio show and podcast with your hosts, Danny Gallagher and Father John Wargle. The text that we're discussing can be found on the AncientHopes.org website. Then use the search box to find the post with the same title as this podcast. Let's get back to our show with Danny and Father John.
That's sort of always waiting there for us, you know, for sin to creep in.
Yeah, yeah, right, right. As image bearers, we are either looking to the light of the clerestory and cleaning out the church, right?
Sure.
Or we're falling away from the image of God. And I think that behind the imagery of the bottomless pit, so to speak, is eternal falling away from God, which sounds, well, it is. What could be more horrifying than that?
Yeah, right.
Because we get diminished and diminished and diminishing. And that's what we said that death is. It's not an end of existence.
Right.
It's
a diminished
state. Diminished, and we're diminished. Mm. Lord, have mercy. Okay, so we see how powerful all this theology is here in the scriptures. Well, good. So the second thing that we need to bring out here is what's called the proto-evangelium, right?
Okay.
We talked a bit about the curse. We also talked about the divine incantation,
right?
And that God promises that through the seed of the woman, which is basically the imago Dei in humanity, is going to crush the head of the serpent, who's doing all it can to bring humanity down with him
right.
out of envy.
Striking
right?
at the heel.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right. And therefore, there's a promise there. And this is the establishment of what we might call the seed motif in Scripture, which carries everything with it all the way for the rest of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
The whole idea of God choosing Israel, right, as the righteous seed. And through Israel, Jesus, the ultimate fulfillment of the seed motif, right, who crushes the head of the serpent. So we have the proto-evangelium. Okay, now if you look into some of critical scholarship, they reject all the freight, theological freight that we as a church, you know, get from this very important scripture and prophecy. They just say it's an ideology why people are afraid of snakes, especially
right,
women.
Right. Yeah, yeah, sure.
No, I hate snakes. I don't know about you, Danny, but I'd be glad if I never saw another snake in my life, even if it's the harmless black snake that lives in my backyard, although he's doing a good job of eating some mice. And
that's right. Yeah.
But as long as he's out of sight, that's fine, right? But,
sure.
So it's far more than an ideology, a simple folk explanation why people are afraid,
of snakes. Right? Yeah, right.
Right. Okay. And then, of course, there's the clothing motif. We may have touched on a lot of this before, but that's okay. It's all coming together here.
Mm-hmm, sure, right.
Yeah, where when Adam and Eve sinned, taking the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which in its essence mean became autonomous. In other words, they became gods. They've severed their relationship with their creator God, mm-hmm. and now they walk about autonomously. And that's like deeply connected with the whole idea of nakedness.
Yes.
Nakedness is the motif, as I think we mentioned before, that describes our fallen state better than anything else.
Right, right. And describes death.
Our death is nakedness, yeah. really, which means we're exposed to the elements. We're exposed to God's wrath. We're helpless, mm-hmm. right? And yet in our autonomy, because we are playing God, so to speak, and because our bodies still carry that imago Dei, we have a strange relationship with our bodies, right?
Sure.
On one hand, we're fascinated with nakedness, the nakedness, like our own nakedness and nakedness of others.
Right.
Right? And those who have beautiful bodies certainly like to show them off and say, here I am, I'm God, right?
Yes, right, sure. Seems that way, yeah.
Yeah, it makes a lot of money, right?
Yeah.
But on the other hand, if someone forcibly exposes you, then we feel shame.
Yes.
And we're offended and that sort of thing. So nakedness is an extremely complex issue, as we've said before. And what we need to restore our dignity is clothing, because they started out arumim, which is nakedness. They were not ashamed in the garden. The snake, who's arum, clever, crafty, and what have you, cheated them, so to speak, by deceit.
Yes.
And now they're aware of it. And that awareness is the complexity of it all.
Mm-hmm. And have to cover themselves.
We are aware of its power.
Mm-hmm.
On the other hand, we are also aware of its shame. We lost our glory. And I like to think of that as a biological humiliation, part of our diminished existence. Before, our bodies were glorious, and now they are mortal. Before mm-hmm. they were immortal, now they're mortal.
Yeah, yeah.
And living with a mortal body is not easy, right? Mm-hmm,
right. We know that.
Yeah. So the body needs to be covered, okay? And they instinctively knew that, so they started sewing, you know, fig leaves together, and that just wasn't adequate. Fig leaves, right? That's all we do in our life. And that's sort of a image of saving ourselves, like, hey, you know, we can do this, mm-hmm. right?
But we can do this without God.
Without God, and mm-hmm. it's just, you know, this fig leaf. That's all it is.
And a mistake.
Something very transient, right?
Right.
So God gives a more permanent, and again, it's implicit, but he had to kill a beast to get that leather or whatever the skins
fur clothing,
fur, to cover them up. They cost life.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's implicit in this whole thing. But this is also part of the light of the clerestory, and that is that God provided clothing for them. And we have to look to God.
Right.
To restore our dignity. And we can only do this by submitting our will on the altar of our church, so to speak,
mm-hmm.
our inner sanctuary, to enter back into the union with God that he originally intended.
Right. So God, through Jesus, brings from chaos, where we were, back into an ordered state, or back into a restful
right.
state. That's what God wants yeah. to do for us.
Yeah. You know, salvation is throwing the doors of our church open to come in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Unfortunately, there are those who will throw open the doors of our cathedral for evil.
Yeah.
Right? Everything's got to come in invited, because that's the way God built us. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Our wills are incredibly important, a very foundational thing to who we are. Yeah, so today hopefully is a contrast from the last week.
From the darkness of the haunted house to the light.
To the fact that we are a temple. It's under construction.
Mm-hmm.
And it was under construction even in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Through the children of Israel. They were to become the temple that God gave as the design to Moses so that they could be priests to the nations and proclaim to the people, all the people of the earth, that there's light.
Mm-hmm. Sure, yeah.
There's hope
mm-hmm.
in the clerestory.
Yeah.
Okay, now,
yeah.
They failed, and we'll talk more about that, but Jesus succeeded where Israel failed.
Yeah.
And so now, when we have Jesus within us, he restores us.
Good.
Every once in a while, you know, there's a rumbling and a crep below.
Right, yes. Every once in a while.
Every once yeah. in a while. Yeah, good. So Danny, do we need to cover anything else here? We have beams of life in our temple.
I don't think so. I think that it's understandable for me now, you know, about, well, and especially going from the haunted that we talked about last time
right.
into this more positive view that if we can just follow the things that God has for us, if we can just move in that direction, you know, we've talked about that a lot, always moving toward the direction
right.
of Jesus and direction yeah. that God wants us to go, then we'll move toward out of chaos and toward order.
Right. And we cannot do that ourselves.
Okay. Yes,
but
right.
there is that within us that can invite Jesus in.
Yes.
And that longing for God.
Mm-hmm.
The longing for light.
Yeah.
And we can get into here a whole lot of things like natural law, where we participate with God's mind, which he has still planted within each human being, right?
Sure,
it's all of grace.
Yes,
right.
Right,
it's all
right.
of grace.
Well, and that's the thing that keeps us moving toward God, you know?
Right.
Thank God that
right.
God provides that grace for us.
Yes.
Okay, good. I think we're good.
God bless you.
Yeah, thanks so much Bye. For coming in. We'll see you next time on Deep Dive into Scripture. Thanks for listening. Please go to ancienthopes.org and the Books of the Bible links on that page for related posts from Father John. You can find more episodes of this show on the WSJF podcast server or on the Apple and Spotify podcast services. See you next time when we take another deep dive into Scripture. Don't forget this week to open that Bible and dive right in.